These people refuse. This needs the love God stronger. You love God more than you love me. We call it the street Jesus.
Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
And you're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
Oh, yes, I am.
Yeah. It's good to be with you.
Kind of.
Why are you saying yes?
I don't know. There's tons of air in the room, moving around. The place got no energy, no jive.
It is true. Here's the deal. It's like, you call what you want about Obuva, but he does bring some life into the room. Yeah. We're a bunch of geezer fellows with kids. Buva's got some, he's living a life.
That's the truth. We usually roll in here, everybody's a little bit tired. Everybody kind of probably did some work that day. Kids want them to do some stuff. They had some responsibilities at home. Buva comes in here like, you'll never guess what happened to me today.
Yeah.
It's always some kind of far-out tale that went down. You know, he's involved in something. He went somewhere on a whim. You know, he didn't plan on going somewhere, and then he went there. And
I haven't done that in like 3 years.
Yeah, you're like, what's that even about?
On a whim?
Yeah.
You didn't have to call anybody and tell them you were going somewhere?
Yeah, he was like, I decided to go out to eat. It was like under $10. You know, like, no kidding.
Yeah, right. I don't do anything that costs less than $50 and like takes less than 3 hours.
Yeah.
Crap. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path.
Hold on, I'm not done with my woes.
That's us lamenting over the missing John Buva III. Buva's hanging out overseas for a while, doing some legit style work, and so we're holding down the fort without him. And you know, just talking about I don't know, stuff that he doesn't talk about, I guess. Here's what we got going on the show tonight. So we need to finish. We started last week. We started an article about 10 toxic Christians in the church today, and we got through the first five, and so we're gonna hit the remaining five and see who else is, I don't know, bringing the poison into the church, and maybe what we're supposed to do about it. What?
Here's the deal. I've decided I don't care about this. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, I'm all about criticism, but after a couple of weeks ago, I was convicted that my critical nature is not beneficial to the kingdom or myself.
You were one of the toxic guys.
I know. And then I'm listening to this list. I'm like, you know, you are the whiniest fella I've ever met. You know, why don't you just love on this dude? You know what I'm saying? You got to categorize all the people that are crappy? Everybody's crappy. I mean, by the time you get done making categories for everybody, everybody will be in their box where they belong, and you'll just have decided that everyone is hard to get along with. Well, that was true on the onset. It was to no gain.
You know, I noticed that's kind of the trend in articles right now, because like I was on some other context. I can't remember where I ran across this, but it was like all these articles on like, you know, seven things bankers do that are terrible, or, you know, it's always like four people who are losers in the McDonald's world, or every industry has their things, you know, this number of reasons of why they're awful. And like,
yeah,
it's the trend in the church too. All the blogs are like, this is why you're awful. These people stink. Stay away from those people.
This is why new worship is terrible. This is why old worship is terrible.
I guess it gets us talking about it.
What is the answer?
Yeah, boy.
No, go ahead. Hit it though, Ben. I'm ready.
we're going to have to finish it off. There's five more. Maybe your passivity on this matter is number eight.
Okay, I'm ready.
As possible. Also, I wanted to talk about the Gortzhaus owners planned 1,000 gay marriage billboards. So, if you recall this, these guys, they own a what used to be a church in Grimes, and they bought it, and they did like weddings and banquets and stuff there. They had a homosexual couple who approached them and wanted to use a facility. They said, look, this violates our conscience. We can't let you do that. They got sued. Ended up paying, I think, like the homosexual couple won and got $5,000 in damages or whatever to reduce risk. They basically said we can't hold weddings anymore and ultimately had to close the thing. So in reaction now, and that's a rough deal to the extent that it sounds like the gay couple who sued them to begin with was actually already married. Like, they didn't even
– oops.
They were already married. So, I mean, take that for what you will. It seems like something fishy about that circumstance. But anyway, in reaction, they closed down the Gortzhaus in Grimes, Iowa, and now they've started a ministry, they call it, to put up 1,000 gay marriage billboards around the country. And, yeah, I'd like to talk about that.
Yeah.
I'd like to discuss that. So, we're gonna do that type of thing.
I know Dave Herrick has a reaction to this.
Yeah, yeah. So we'll chat about that kind of stuff. Also, we have some vice on Dear Life from the Path, and we'll see how the night goes. I mean, if it doesn't turn blue and rye here, we might actually do a quiz Maybe podcast hour. We'll see what goes on.
I forgot about the quiz. We also have the opportunity, if push comes to shove, there's an article that I went through today called, it was entitled Sexy Christianity.
Oh, right. Yeah.
And we might, it's a bloviated article, but I'll try to cut it down to the finer points, and we might hash that thing out a little bit.
Yeah. We can get it. I read that article, too. It's actually, I think it brings up some interesting things to parse through and what it means kind of in the grand scheme of stuff. So we'll see if we can get to that. Hey, also, before we go any further, here's what I wanted to do. I want you guys to celebrate with us. And when I say with us, I mean Dave Herrick. If you go to inpursuitstudy.com, Dave has been working on, finding ways to help disciple folks. Like, get the right tools in our hands to help us to understand Jesus and kind of, get reacquainted in a fresh way. And if you go to InPursuitStudy.com, it's all laid out there for you. If you're looking for something to do in a small group or something that you want to study personally, it's laid out well. It really covers, a wide span of stuff. And you'll walk away from it, I think, really, having rehashed some of the basics of the stuff that you think you know and gone much deeper on some of the things that perhaps you've been hesitant to and kind of got a good concept for what all that means for the miles that you walk. And so go to inpursuitstudy.com. It's INPURSUIT study.com. And I just want to throw it out there because it's a big deal. Dave's been working on that for a long time. It's a very cool study, and it's something that there are folks in our circle that are using it internally, but it is it's freely available on the net, which means you can pick it up and use it as you see fit. So I would encourage you to, check that out. It's a cool study. Congratulations, Dave. It was a big effort.
Congratulations, Dave.
Yeah. All right, so let's get to these last five.
Oh yeah, here we go.
Let's get to the last five.
Dave did a great job, yay! Let's talk about how much we hate people.
10 toxic Christians in the church today. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're Mike. Here we go. Number six. The culture is evil and scary, Christian.
Yeah.
Culture is evil and scary. Christians find insanely creative ways to escape the world. It's evil and scary, after all. These Christians act more like the Old Testament Israelites than the New Testament apostles. They are the chosen people, and like the Israelites, engaging in the world's affairs is a slippery slope. Engagement might start harmlessly, but before you know it, you are worshiping their gods and stuff. So these Christians stay off the slope altogether. This would be a great idea if not for Jesus. You see, when Jesus showed up, he changed what it meant to be holy and righteous. Disengaging was no longer the way God showed himself to the world. Engagement became the new way. Culture's evil and scary Christians believe the goal for their Christian life is to play defense, hoping to arrive on their deathbed with no scratches, scrapes, or wounds. But the opposite is actually true. The goal is to engage the culture, praying that God's love, joy, and peace will seep through their words and actions onto those around you. In the process, you might get wounded. But remember this, Jesus was wounded, and his wounds gave you life.
I feel like people tried this back in Jesus' day. They were called Essenes. They would just withdraw from society and start their own little enclaves and just acted weird. And it's strange because they were there in Jesus' time. They saw the world around and, yep. and saw everything unfold. And you know how much interaction they had with Jesus? None.
None.
They weren't there. They didn't get to hear about the Messiah. Jesus didn't even engage them either because they've basically made themselves entirely irrelevant. And so now we've got people doing the exact same thing. And Jesus did not do that. He didn't withdraw from society. He engaged society. He was there to transform it and change it.
You know what I heard this week I thought was really interesting about the Essene community? Mm-hmm. Is the thought process that John the Baptist might have been part of that, but second to that, he would have gotten thrown out because he refused to wear the white cloaks and stuff that they wear because he's got mm-hmm. the camel's hair on.
Yeah.
It's funny to think that John got chucked from the Essene community for wearing camel hair.
Especially if it wasn't
too liberal.
Especially if it wasn't a big scene. You know, they're like, what do you mean I can't wear my camel's hair clothes? Look, John, you can't wear it. Well, I feel like that's ridiculous. I guess I'm going to go.
It reinforces everything I thought I would like to know about John the Baptist and deal with it.
Yeah.
A guy that gets chucked out of the Essene community. He's great. Right. Like, so how do you see this play out in practical ways? Like, have you met a person that's like this?
Well, I was almost thinking the opposite of what you're saying. Like, on the whole, I agree that you can't just shut yourself up in a monastery. Like, some of the things that, and maybe it has to do with hitting up on that sexy Christianity article, but I see these guys that are, they volunteer for XXX Church, which is the accountability software that they have for dudes to kind of watch what you're doing on the internet and kind of keep yourself accountable where you're at, you know? And they'll set these dudes up at, like, the adult entertainment conventions, you know? And these guys will be there, and that's their ministry. And I'm like, these are got to be some special kind of dudes.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? Like, these dudes, I mean, it's not just every, even everyday Christians you can put off the street and say, I need you to go to this, to the porn convention.
Yeah.
And I need you to try to preach Jesus. Because you'd be way off the rails, half of them.
I feel like you'd need to be blind in order to be qualified for that.
Yeah, right. And so, for some reason, that's the example that comes to my head. Like, I agree you can't shut yourself in, but, like, you know, throwing yourself full bore in the culture, like a Jesus people and regular people, we all look the same. We're all the same people, to some extent. But to some extent, we're not. You can't just go wherever the heck you want. Like, you do have to be around sinners and engage in the culture because you're a sinner yourself. But, like, there's certain parts of the culture that I don't know that you can just throw yourself into and not be expected to be sucked in.
No, and he dropped this a little bit shallow when he said, you see, when Jesus showed up, he changed what it meant to be holy and righteous. Yes, that is true. If righteousness is basically following Jesus, that doesn't also mean that you can go off the rails and go wherever you want to go, right?
I mean, did what was holy and righteous actually change, though? Wasn't it always God was holy and righteous?
Mm-hmm.
Did anything, I mean, I understand that Jesus changed the way that we dealt with, that sin was dealt with, but like, did anything actually change there?
Change the way that righteousness is imparted to us.
But it was still, the righteousness was still owned by God alone, correct?
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, I suppose what he's trying to get there is to say perhaps some of the hand-slapping around the rules and regulations is to be understood differently in the context of Jesus. But, like, I don't know that it actually changes much about what your day-to-day business is, because you're still following God.
Yeah.
Right? And so, I don't know. I mean, there's a point in which you run for your own safety out of fear. I'm afraid of being, we talked about this a little bit before, like, I am afraid of being infected by the world. And that completely diminishes the power of Jesus. So, yeah, you would put Jesus up anywhere against anything at any time, and it is better and stronger. And so we don't have to be afraid of catching, the world's cooties, as long as we're following Christ. And so there is a risk, like, that when we try to flee from those things, does that mean that we otherwise blend in with the world that is not following Jesus? Well, I mean, unless they also blend in with Jesus and are doing some of the same things Jesus does, then no, I don't know that we have any reason to pursue that, right? Like, we follow Jesus, we do what Jesus does, we do it in the way he does it, we interact with the people he does. And so, like, Jesus didn't run from some of those situations that you would say are of the world, but he didn't necessarily become that either.
Or create them.
Right. So I think we got to be, certainly I would say that we cannot run in fear from the world or feel like we're going to come down with it. But it also does not mean that you just follow Jesus and the interaction that causes you in the world, then do that. Mm-hmm. But I don't think we have to be intentional about it.
I think maybe what he could be referring to in the article here is, like, after the Super Bowl, I had a big lengthy conversation with a couple of people who were just very concerned that Christians might have watched the Super Bowl because Illuminati was involved.
Oh, and, yeah, right.
You know, and they,
yeah.
And we just went around and around and you know, how we're all going to die any minute here, the Illuminati this. And I'm like, well, what are you even talking about? And we had to actually remove them from our church Facebook list because they were trying to engage people there, you know, stay away from the Super Bowl. Jesus hates it. And it's like, I don't know if Jesus cares about the Super Bowl. I mean,
yeah. Yeah. It's not everything is evil and scary. Some certainly, but not everything. All right. The number seven is the I love Jesus, but not the church Christian. These Christians believe faith is best worked out in isolation. It's disengagement of a different kind, a more dangerous kind. Isolation is Satan's secret weapon. You see, Jesus spent most of his ministry around people. These people weren't perfect. They struggled to get it. They fought over worldly stuff like having the highest place in Jesus' kingdom. And eventually, all of Jesus' friends left him, abandoned him. But Jesus knew his friends would hurt him, and he invested in them anyway. Look, I get it. Some of you have been hurt by the church. I have been hurt by the church. There's nothing easy about plugging into a community of believers. They will hurt you and disappoint you, but nothing worth having comes easy. You are selfish. I am selfish, and community releases us from the drug of self-addiction. I love Jesus, but not the church Christians will only become a fraction of the person God created them to be, and they will only show the world a fraction of who God is.
I don't understand this. I don't understand this, people's irritation with the church when people let them down, right? Like, how many people do you know that haven't, whether they know Jesus or not? Like, can you look at one relationship in your life and go, they've never let me down? Like, they've never done anything like that. Like, you've spent quality time with them, some measurable time, right? Like, you've engaged with them, you've had a relationship with them, anybody that you can go, perfect, 10 out of 10. No problems ever with this man, lady, whatever. And then you walk into a building filled with the exact same beings and then expect something completely different, right? Like, I expect something different out of a god because it's a god, right? But, like, everyone else in the church is people. Like, I don't understand this expectation once you walk in, you know, that we all agree that God is God. But, I mean, that doesn't keep us from being people. Like, it just seems like an odd standard to set.
Well, if the church postures itself as though it's somehow holier because whatever reason, then they're basically inviting that type of expectation on
and
themselves.
And we have done that.
And by doing that, it breeds disappointment because we're not God. So we're just human beings. And no matter how much God has influenced us, we're still going to end up letting people down. And if someone comes in, even with right expectations, we're still going to let them down.
Yeah.
Let alone the kind of expectations of us posturing some kind of holier-than-thou type of attitude. There's no way that someone can't be disappointed by that. And if they come in with already unreasonably high expectations or even just normal expectations and they don't have the tools for reconciling relationships, then, you know, they're just going to walk away from it because, you know, they're getting hurt. What's needed is just the same kind of forgiveness that God extends to us. And that they see themselves in the way that God has forgiven them, they also need to forgive others. And that includes the church. It means that us who posture ourselves in foolish ways need to be forgiven by those same people that are saying, hey, look, what you're doing is wrong. It's like, yes, you're right. What we're doing is wrong. You still need to forgive us. And we still need to be part of a community, and we still need to all follow God together.
Yeah, so... So what's the impact of this? What's the impact of someone saying the church has damaged me? I'm going to go about this on my own way. Did he nail it correctly? That they will get a fraction of what God is doing in their lives and will reflect a fraction of who God is.
Well, I mean, I suppose it's the same thing we always point back to. But like, if you've decided that you and your kingdom are going to no longer be part of the church, that's different than God saying, I'm going to remove you from that community for a while. I have some things that I need you to do on your own. And like, and I will eventually put you around a community of people that believe the same as you, but right now I have stuff for you to do, right? Like, if you followed the Holy Spirit out, you're fine. If you left because you didn't like what was going on your own, you got problems. That's not where God asked you to be.
Yeah, and I think all of it rests in a misunderstanding of, I don't know, how your salvation works, what your relationship is. Like, we have these a very westernized focus of these things being very personal, when God is making covenants with peoples and or like representatives of peoples, right? And so like he's building a kingdom, not a hotel room for you. And so I think because we're oriented in that way, like we feel like community is something that we otherwise don't have to engage in, but that we could if we wanted to. And I think that misunderstands the purpose of community in our lives, and frankly, how when God looks down and sees his kingdom or his people, as opposed to just looking to see whether you're hanging around. And so I think to reduce the value of that is to take some of the what it seems like God has created within the understanding of a kingdom and diminished it. And that is where your real danger lies. It's not whether you like going to your church or not, or whether you think the people are agreeable or not, but it's the decision that says, God has created me for community. I'm still not going. I know better in this area. And that's where your fault lies, I think.
Yeah, it's never referred to as the Bride of Christ plus Frank.
Yeah, like there's a bunch of individual marriages at the wedding feast.
Yeah.
You know, he's my personal savior. So he marries me, and then personal savior for that guy. And Jesus just tied up doing weddings forever, as opposed to my people are my bride. That you don't get to just trail around.
In fact, what part of the body of Christ are you, right? Like, you're not connected, so you're not the hands and feet. What are you, right? You're you're like the hand from the Addams Family trailing around the body. Like, hey, I can help, except for I have nothing to offer because I'm not part of the body.
Right. Actually, I suppose in real metaphorical terms, you're the stars that circle the guy's head after he bumped it.
Yeah. Right?
You're not really attached. You seem to have trying to give an indication of what's happened to this man, but you're really not positively impacting it. You're just pointing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, tricky. All right, number 8. The God doesn't work that way, Christian. Cut and dry, in or out, up or down, black or white. All these describe God doesn't work that way, Christians. Their view of God is limited to their perspective, their experiences, and their understanding of the Bible. These Christians claim to have faith in God, but they won't believe anything they haven't seen with their own eyes. That's weird. Wouldn't that preclude you from... Never mind. These Christians,
just about anything.
These
including
Christians
God, who's
believe
invisible.
God is all-powerful, but if something isn't logical, they are skeptical. The mystery of God... I don't understand these guys. The mystery of God and how you became a Christian are compressed into five easy steps. I haven't met those guys. Intimacy and love can't be manufactured. They can only be experienced. And here's why this is a problem based on personal experience, as God doesn't work that way, Christian. You can follow the right steps, figure out all the formulas, and still be a long ways from God. Light years, in fact. Intimacy and love aren't formulas. They can't be manufactured. They can only be experienced. While these Christians conjure up formulas for God, I believe he is saying, look up, look around, get out of the box, experience my greatness, stand in awe of my unending power and unfailing love, fall in love with me, and stop falling in love with some churchy formulas.
So this is one thing that, like, I don't struggle in this area. In fact, I find it extremely refreshing that this is how I learn, right? People will come up and they'll tell me a story, and I will think, God works that way. I didn't know that. Okay, that sounds great, yeah. Right? Like, in almost any capacity you want to walk up and tell me some greatness that God has done, I will think, I didn't know he operated that way, and I didn't even think about it. That's fantastic. And so I don't understand this struggle at all, right? Like, any way that you're saying that God glorifies, brings glory to his kingdom, and if that is ends up being the root goal, right? Like, as long as that's the root goal, and I can say, yeah, that sounds great. I wouldn't even cross my mind that is how he would have gotten something done.
Think of how many people's salvation or justification framework is bent on that, though. Like, whether God chose me or I chose God, comes from people's personal experience. I don't remember God choosing me, but I said I committed to follow Jesus. I must have chosen. Or I didn't want to choose God, and then all of a sudden I'm following Jesus. He must have grabbed me. And so, like, even people's theology is kind of framed with, well, what was my experience? And there's danger in that, obviously, because if I had one experience and that guy had another one, does that mean God's theology is inconsistent? Or perhaps we've just loaded the basket with what God has revealed to us. And the understanding that what God has given me is always a complete picture is very hubristic, right? Like, we very much think too highly of ourselves if our experiences can explain the entirety of God's story and nothing else should be able to influence that. Like, that's dead level foolish.
Yeah.
Number nine, the loves to pick a fight Christian.
Dang.
These Christians show up anytime someone mocks God or challenges theology.
No, that's not me. Okay, sorry.
Social media, the local coffee shop, wherever. I promise, sometimes I think, were you hiding behind my bookshelf during that conversation? How did you even know I said that? These Christianity believe that they are the morality police. They use their knowledge of the Bible as a weapon to beat down all theologically misinformed Christians. They are aggressive, they are obnoxious, and they usually have a temper shorter than your average Oompa Loompa. That seemed unnecessary.
I always found the Oompa Loompas to be fairly mild in their
they
actions.
They kind of sung songs and were happy.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know if they were happy.
I think
Dan.
It was...
They seemed happy.
They looked sullen.
That chocolate.
Weren't they always on the scene whenever, like, one of the kids...
was misbehaving.
Yeah, they thought it was funny.
Runs into some kind of
misbehaving. They did kind of laugh
but
at the...
somehow they all almost had...
door.
Oh, hold on a minute.
But they had some kind of precognition that something bad is about to happen because they were always right there at the door the moment something bad is happening.
And not once did I ever see them smile with any type of glee. I don't know which movie you saw, but...
I saw the new one.
No. The old school Oompa Loompas did not crack smiles. They sang sullen tunes, and they wheeled out bad-behaving children.
I mean, they're basically slaves.
Yeah, but I mean, they were never feisty. They were just kind of Johnny on the spot.
They were agreeable.
They did
their job.
I think it was a comment on their stature, not necessarily their demeanor.
Oh.
Well, I think it was a miss.
They're short?
It's a miss. These Christians are toxic because they believe winning an argument and pointing someone to God are the same thing. But it's interesting. Jesus wasn't interested in winning arguments during his ministry. That's a lie. He was okay with people not understanding his purpose or his relationship with God. I mean, he may not have clarified everything, but it is just not right to say that he won every argument he was in. He got in quite a few of them.
Yeah.
I think his motivation was just different.
Yeah, but he didn't go around picking arguments. Well, okay. No,
he did so.
He did, yeah. He did on occasion,
Hey,
he did
troll the Pharisees. I'm going to say something inflammatory. Where will I go? Synagogue? Temple? Sure.
Yeah. No, that's true. Yeah. You could have started that argument down the street, Jesus, and he didn't. He rode in the temple and rode. But here's the deal: like, what was he fighting for? Right? Like, he was arguing for the glory of the kingdom
That's
of God.
The point. Yeah, he was trying to reveal the nature of what God is. In fact, himself
and the people he's talking about want to reveal the nature of Phil. Yeah. Right? Like, here's how great Phil is.
They would say they're revealing the character of God, or you know, I agree with this guy though, but because I know people like that who are always picking fights, and you're like, just you know. I just don't engage in those fights. There's things I'll go to the wall for, but it's very few. You know, it's like I'm just not going to sit and argue about silliness. That there's no, you know, who cares when you come down to the answer? I got a buddy who's always, how do I say this? I got two friends. One guy is like a mega church pastor, and he'll throw things out just to kind of stir things, you know. Mm-hmm. And I know him because that's what he does. And my other buddy will get in there and always like throw scripture at him, and like he thinks, well, I showed him, you know, and I think. You don't even know this guy. I happen to know the both of them, you know. And anyway, it's just like, just stop it. You're like a little chihuahua barking at everybody, nipping at their heels, and I know people like that.
Facebook has compounded this problem. Yeah, social media has really compounded this issue. You know what I'm saying?
Because it gave the impression that people are, like, what used to have to be someone calling you on the phone and saying, hey, I'd like to hear your opinion. They look at Facebook as an open phone line. Of which there was a, right when you signed up, there was just, hey, we always want your opinion.
Yeah, well,
and you're just mistaken. Here's your phone isn't ringing, sir.
The thing is, though, is like everybody likes to blame the rebuttal man, but like not the guy that threw it out there to begin with, right? Like everybody wants to blame the wolves for eating the meat, and no one wants to find the guy that actually put the meat on the table where all the wolves are at. Like you started this with your everybody look at me bland statement, right? If you just kept to yourself... And dealt with the people around you in your direct community, and done it in a I don't know some. I'm sorry, I've had a rough social media week.
They create. I mean, they create their own environment. I mean, the guys who throw the meat out to attract the wolves, they do that everywhere that they go. They might not do it on every instance, but they do that. They create an environment, and if you follow them, then you're going to notice a consistency of, hey, these wolves just keep jumping on everything you say. I wonder what's up with that.
Yeah. You think there's meat in my pocket?
Well, he is throwing out meat. He's attracting the wolves. And
I just know that, like, especially in the Jesus people realm, like 90% of what I see is just completely unnecessary to even be there. You know what I'm saying? Like there was no gain. There was like it's either a bold political statement with Jesus attached to it, or some huge theological point that you thought you'd throw out to 80 people that you know are not going to agree. Like and so there was no reason but to just drop a little bit of blood in the water and watch your buddies go at it to no gain. There's just no gain to it. I just don't understand it.
It's you know it really is all a heart issue, right? Like. Hey, I'm just trying to stir up conversation. No, you're not. No, like you want to be entertained by a conversation. You didn't want to have it influence somebody. Your heart wasn't in it. You wanted to see all these people talk through these things. Like it's where your heart's at. We're doing a class about the end of times, and like legitimately, like my what I think is a minority in America, and we've been trying to engage like what other people think, and the truth is there are people that love Jesus that are smarter than me that believe things that I don't, and let's deal with that as opposed to like, hey, you're wrong. This is what we think. It has to be this way. Like that's just dumb, and it's dumb to the extent that like what is our goal? My goal is to understand Jesus more, and he gave us the scripture to do it, and so we're going to pursue that. What are the implications and how we understand Jesus and how other people think? Let's talk about that. But like I don't know, lighting fires and shoving torches under a guy's door, you know. It doesn't move that forward. It never does that. I don't understand Jesus better because that guy's dumber. Like that didn't help me understand Jesus. And so my motivation is not to have that level of discussion. And I think that's ultimately where it rests. Is like what is your true motivation? Not what will people buy is your motivation. Not what is your position in life so that people could believe that this is actually what you care about. But like seriously, why are you doing this? And that's a hard issue and you're going to have to figure it out, but it's most of the time, it doesn't seem like we're in it to actually pursue and help people know Jesus better. We're in it to try to show them to make sure they know that we know Jesus better. And that's just incorrect.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Number 10, you can't talk about that in church, Christian.
Yeah.
Mm.
Oh.
These Christians are fearful every word they say will be taken the wrong way.
Well.
they believe truth should be filtered just in case some weaker Christians don't fully understand what you were trying to say. In other words, there are certain conversations the church shouldn't have, mainly the ones that make people uncomfortable. Sex, abortion, mental illness, doubts about God, Justin Bieber. Jesus, however, wasn't concerned with being politically correct. In fact, Jesus said on numerous occasions, "You won't understand this right now," or some variation of the phrase. Jesus was obviously not concerned with being misunderstood. Jesus proclaimed truth because he was the truth, and truth has nothing to hide. Last entry number 10 encourages man from entry number 9. What are your thoughts?
I mean, yeah, I've never met this man. I'm just not sure who would advocate such a thing.
We don't talk about that kind of thing here.
Yeah, that's like standing in the front of the library and being like, okay, don't tell everybody that there's books here. Just keep it on the hush hush. If they ask specifically about where the books are, you can tell them. But otherwise, don't open with the book conversation because it might get awkward. Right? Like, I mean, who the heck would do something like that? I don't understand what you're even doing there.
I used the word booby once in a sermon, and a family left the church.
That is awesome.
I was like, I said booby. It's like the nicest, and I was quoting someone.
I was going to say, I think I remember that sermon. I think you were paraphrasing like a 13 or 14 year old boy.
Like a 9 year old boy had Googled booby.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it was to give the example. Wow.
I said crap. I got in trouble. Yeah. People weren't very happy with that either. No, I don't think that's actually what he's talking about. That's just loose tongue on me and Dan's part.
But the topic, though.
Yeah. Generally speaking, like, if God is speaking on it, how can the church be uncomfortable with it?
So I've talked about porn and sexual deviancy and things, and women will sometimes come and say, man, you just talk about that too much. And lust, you know, that kind of issues. And the guys are always like, man, I need to hear more of this.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's like, guess what? Your husband's lusting, so do you want me to just shut up then and pretend it's not happening?
No, that's true. I think, it does stand to be just pure logic, right? But, like, if you got that porn thing handled and everybody's tithing, we can stop having these sermons. Yeah. We'll stop talking about it, right? Like, once you got those nailed, we'll take it off the docket and move on to peace, love, patience, kindness.
Yeah, we can move on to other idols. But since we seem to be stuck on these, we're going to be stuck on them.
Yeah, we're chopping at the two.
I'm wondering if maybe these guys have affected me, because I don't talk about that nearly as much as I used to.
Actually, I've talked to quite a few people lately that said they've engaged in even more unholy activities based on your not condemnation of them.
Yeah,
must be okay now.
Yeah, Dan stopped bringing it up, so apparently they washed it out in Jude, and we're good.
you got to read to the end, fellas. We can eat the meat. All right. So yeah, I don't run into those types of people. I suppose, you know, in my circumstance, but I mean, it sounds like they exist. Where they're like, don't bring up these politically charged topics. But the truth is that, like, if people in a different polis are talking about it. That really isn't Jesus' problem. The real question is whether Jesus is talking about it.
Here's the thing. You got the right teacher at your place, they won't last long, right? Because it's not like the opinion of one guy that says, I need you to tone down the Bible. And when you don't tone down the Bible, they'll eventually leave, right? You don't have to make any grandstand about it. They'll say, we wish you wouldn't have blah, blah, blah. And you say, I'm sorry you feel that way, but it's going to continue. And then they'll go, well, we can't come here. I'm sorry you feel that way, but it's going to continue.
Yeah.
All right. That was the 10. Let's see. Here's the summation. Be ready for your world to be rocked. Only a few toxic Christians can impact the church. Again, my prayer is that you will do some reflection. At some point in my journey, I was every one of these Christians. Man,
whoa.
That's a wide swath to be, fella.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, show some restraint with your life.
Yeah, I feel like I was like 7. I don't know if I was all 10.
Yeah,
I've been in and out of 2 or 3 of them.
Yikes, man. Some of these I'm still fighting today. I mean, I like your honesty, but seriously.
Hey, man, which number am I that makes me feel like I'm better than him? Because I'm not all 10. That's like 3 or something, isn't it?
As you take steps toward Jesus, the world sees a clearer picture of his glory and character. He doesn't capitalize his, and it's bothering me. That's the goal, period.
I'm really weird about that. Even like in my sermon notes, I'll go back and make sure.
I know, right?
Like if I forget to do it, I'll erase the whole word and start over, which is, you know, legalistic. I don't expect that for anybody else, but I just do that. It's like an honor thing, you know. It's like a, I don't know.
I find no shame there. Yeah.
All right. That's it. Hey, if you know more, shoot us an email. I'm just interested to know who exists outside of this. If you're one of those 10, repent and be baptized and then be part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. There you go. Try not to be toxic. All right, so check this out. I saw there's a story. This is in the Des Moines Register, and it was about Gortz House. So again, I'll read you a little bit of the story. So after months of controversy, the Gortz House closed its doors last week in the wake of declining revenue, first for its refusal to host gay weddings, then for discontinuing its wedding business altogether. So the Grimes Bistro, art gallery, and venue is no longer open. Owners Richard and Betty Odegaard have no plans to put aside their religious campaign against same-sex marriage. On the Facebook page for their ministry, God's Original Design Ministry, the Old Guards say they plan to erect 1,000 billboards advertising their belief in upholding traditional marriage between one man and one woman. The first billboard, a 14-foot by 48-foot black and white sign, went up outside of Durant, Oklahoma in late July. On Facebook, the group said the billboard was funded 100% by your generous donations. One down and 999 to go for 1,000 points of light, the post read. Thank you and God bless. Betty Odegaard declined an interview request, but she did stress that the billboard effort is not a campaign against the gay community. It certainly isn't coming from a hateful place, Odegaard said. What I'm most frustrated with is that it's viewed as being hateful, and that's the last thing that I want to convey. It's just that we want to hold up the biblical view of marriage.
Here's basically what she's saying. And like I get a perspective, and maybe she seems like everything's on the up and up. But it's basically like taking a yardstick, writing "We love you" on a piece of poster board, taping it to the stick, and then hitting a guy with it. You know what I'm saying? That's what you're doing. We love you. It's not coming from a hateful position. Wham! You know what I'm saying? It is, though, right? Like you're not even trying to have a conversation. You're not even trying to open the channels the 1,000 points of light. That is not what it is. Right? When I drive by it, it makes me angry.
Yeah.
Like, even without all the political stuff attached to it, like, when I drive by it, I'm like, is this, you're having a Facebook conversation with a billboard. You're throwing something out there, and you're either going to get the people that agree with you to drive by and honk and go, yeah, finally a billboard that finally encapsulates me. Or a guy drives by and goes, why do you have to hate me? You don't even know me. Like, you know, like, you gained nothing.
And that wasn't the full billboard. So marriage equals one bathroom man. Plus one bathroom woman.
Got it.
Please, ... I need your help with this, ! Lower hyphen, God. God is saying, please, I need your help with this.
God is saying, like, this is a math equation, and he's having a hard time solving it?
No, I think, like, that he is saying this. Kind of like the pithy sayings that people said on God's behalf.
Huh.
So God needs our help getting this message about bathroom man and bathroom woman out?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, he printed books.
All right.
Here's the thing with this. I actually, these folks were, they were at the thing in Ames that I was at that I said a couple weeks ago.
Shocking.
Broadcasting from. They seem like very nice people.
I'm sure.
Okay. But I remember hearing them talk to somebody about this, why they were there, and I thought, oh, mercy, they're not going to do that, are they? They're not really going to do that. And they did. And I thought, here's where I... It's the same reaction to that I had about that conference thing in general, the Family Leadership Summit in general, which was, I feel like we may believe in similar things or even the same thing, but how we're trying to show light to people is on completely different spectrums. Mm-hmm. And I can't imagine that anyone is ever going to be driving around to go home to their partner of the same gender and see this billboard and then say, oh yeah, my mistake. It's not doing anything. And there was another interview where it said, so here she said 1,000 points of light, and it, what was it?
Hang on, I'm going to interrupt you, Ben. Yeah. What scares me is that it might.
I mean, someone do the wrong thing?
Someone, somewhere out there, someone out of, 100 million or however many people. All right, I know I'm exaggerating there. Someone
it's
might.
It's in
actually,
Oklahoma, Dave. It could be 100 million.
All right, anyways. Someone sees this thing. Maybe they're at a place in their life where they realize that they're just making mistakes all left and right, and they realize, okay, this is something that everyone's been telling me, hey, this is not right. They go home, they get it cleaned up, and they think that somehow they've just earned their own righteousness. And that's what scares me about it. Is that maybe someone might look at this and think, hey, here's what I need to do in order to get back in right relationship with God. And then they try it out, and guess what? It doesn't. It doesn't put them in right place with God. It doesn't fulfill
that. And they're sad.
Ultimately, it doesn't point people to Jesus. All it does is points them towards some kind of morality.
Yeah, a little righteousness.
And so someone takes this advice towards, the moral way of life and thinks, hey, now I'm back in step with God. Well, gee, this feels awfully empty. Well, I guess whatever God was peddling,
was a lie.
No wonder he needed my help.
That's what scares me about it.
And actually, that's probably 100%, right? Like, if you could, let's say you could take all the principles from the Bible and say, like, I live a sinless life. You can, if you do that, without the love of Christ in you, all you have is a really terrible life.
Yeah,
you know what I'm saying? A life that really sucks.
Yeah.
And so, like, start putting up billboards for every sin that is not your proclivity,
that you can point at other people and say, here's your problem. Here's what's separating you from God. You know what's separating from God? Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Like, it doesn't say go forth and tell people about one man, one woman marriage. Or no one gets to the Father except for people who understand the concept of one man, one woman marriage. Like, I get it. It's a sin. It separates you from God. I got that part, right? That's not shouldn't be a big shocker to anybody that knows Christ. But, like, the whole goal is to get them to know Christ, not to know that they're the one thing that they're deriving joy from in their life right now is God hates them, right? Like, they're like, I'm in this relationship, and she makes me happy, and we're going to be a couple, and you're telling me that God hates me because of because I have love for another person? I don't understand your God. You're right. We didn't explain him very well. That's true.
So I pulled up the website. Man alive, this thing is really bothering me. So here's the description on the front of the website.
Do you have a throat goiter that's bothering you, or are you speaking of the website?
No, the website.
Oh, okay.
This ministry was established to advance...
This is not a ministry.
No,
continue on.
Listen to this in the context of the thing that Dave just said. Okay? This ministry was established to advance Christian teachings, biblical ordinances, and natural laws as God intended. So the very thing you're concerned about seems to be understandable, because that's exactly what they're trying to do.
All right, they are accomplishing that, but apart from Christ, you're just—it's still not going to affect anything.
So are they saying we were a Christian nation before they changed the law, because that was the law?
Yeah, there was no such thing as gay marriage until the law was passed, Dan.
It almost seems like the only target audience of this would be people who are apparently already followers of Jesus who have somehow missed this idea. and
what?
is that a bathroom woman with the bathroom man?
Mind blown.
So here, this ministry also provides a platform for God-fearing people to stand tall and proud in defense of God's original design and give voice to the silent majority.
No. No, I hate
if
everything.
His children won't stand in his defense, who will?
Jesus. Not me.
When in all of the history of the world has God needed defending?
I know!
He is the biggest, most powerful force I know of. He needs no defense.
The things that get me fired up, right, are the stories where there's a lump in the floor where a guy has prayed for years in the same spot, and the floor is sunk in. I'm like, yes, I love that guy. The guy that's not inspiring is the guy that goes to pray and goes, you know what? You're not holding up your end of the bargain, Lord. I'll take care of this for you. Knees never hit the ground. We got a real problem, right? That guy is not useful to the kingdom. That guy's useful to his own kingdom as the ambassador to others about God's law. And like that was Christ's job. That's what he did. Right, and that's what the Holy Spirit is there to do, and you're basically saying, "I'll take up arms."
Right, and the quote at the bottom is John 3:14, but it's only a part of it. It's so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Part of now, do you guys remember what that portion of John 3:14 is talking about? Anybody?
I'm looking it up right now.
So
it's about the crucifixion, actually.
No, so it says, "No one has ascended in heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So again, think of what we're proposing. People need to fall in line with the law, basically the earning of your own righteousness. That explicitly that verse is talking about when Moses was holding up they were being attacked by snakes, and God has Moses hold up the serpent, and if they looked at the serpent, they would survive, right? And this focuses to say, you know, you understand that? Put Jesus in that same context. You will look to Jesus, and it is through him that you will survive. And there's no element of that in that billboard or in the ministry that seems to follow behind it. I can't speak to what they believe, but the output of what it is that they're attempting to do seems to not accomplish that which they're actually pointing to.
Correct. Yeah.
This is very difficult for me because here's, like I said, like I was kind of hanging around. I heard these guys talking to other people. I feel like they love Jesus. I just feel like there's a tangent somewhere, a skew that caused something to be far more important than what it should be, and we're putting time and money and effort and voice to things that don't point people back to Jesus, but get them to try to wear a facade of how they act, or who gives a hoot about natural law if you don't believe in and understand salvation through the Creator that established it? It's very frustrating. It's very frustrating when we could go through the Bible and seemingly check the same answers, and this is the output of what we've thought of and what we support. And there's people that I love that I've seen share this and enjoy it. And I think to myself, like, can I why do I struggle so hard? I feel like this can't do much. And if it does, and I suppose today's point, if it does anything, it seems to do the wrong thing.
Jesus had the same issue with the Pharisees, and when he like called them out and said, hey, you guys are tithing on your dill and your mint and all your little herbs, and you're missing all the big, really important things in the law. Instead, you're spending so much time just, the majority of your time you're spending on such minor things, and it, instead there's all these huge things of righteousness and the whole ministry of God, and they're just missing these things. And you know, the spending very little time on the big things of God, and they're kind of doing the exact same thing. It, you know, it's not that they aren't checking the right boxes. It's just the order of the boxes is just all messed up. They have Jesus for some reason a much lower priority than morality.
Yeah, it's the weight. Like we've taken things that the Bible says, and we've put a weird weight to them of which pursuit of our own righteousness. And it outweighs following Jesus when one actually leads to the other. You follow Jesus, Holy Spirit takes care of your righteousness falls into line. Mm-hmm. Your morality falls into line. And we're wagging the dog trying to get it to go the other direction.
Right, yeah. I can understand kind of the human temptation to why I would want to do that is because if I can reduce God and just all of his commandments down to a set of policies and say, hey, based on these policies, I've oriented my life around these things. I have obeyed these things. It gives me almost control over God and actually kind of allows me to remove God from my life, which allows me to be in charge just so long as I'm following the right policies and following the right rules, because now I don't need to obey, you know, God in case he happens to show up on a Tuesday and say I need to do this thing as well. Instead, it's, hey, I've got these things, they're in order, I've got control of them, I understand how to do them, I'm doing them, but now I don't need God anymore because I'm doing these things.
He says, here's the next page. Actually, well, I'm going to read this, and while I'm reading that, I want you guys to ponder, because I got something that popped in my head, but I want to make sure it's accurate.
Okay.
I need you to think about all the times that God sent a prophet and who he was talking to. Basically, my question is, did God ever send a prophet to pronounce judgment specifically where they weren't talking to God's people?
Yeah.
Yes.
That was my whole thing. Well, go ahead.
Yeah, Jonah. He went to Nineveh.
He did go to Nineveh.
Yeah. Spoke to the Assyrians.
Do you understand? Were you thinking something similar to that, Dan?
I think that's the root of where Christians are coming from.
I see that you've proven that this is not a true example, but continue on with your explanation.
This is the motivation for like the signs and all the stuff here, the political realities and things, is we read through the Old Testament and we see the prophets that came and they tried to get society back to God and repentance and the swings from generation to generation of Israel. And somewhere along the line, in America, we believe we are the new Israel. So, like, we have to be prophets to the people of America because we are God's people now. And that's the misunderstanding, I think. It's like, well, no, we're just this country. The kingdom of God happens to reside here in those who are following Christ, just as it is in any other country. I mean, it's, you know, the kingdom of God is not physical border, is what I'm saying. And we believe it is. It's America. And so, therefore, we need to call the people of God back to repentance and back to right marriage and back to, you know, all the things. That's their motivation. It's a kingdom issue.
So it's interesting you say that, because, like, there's this thing on the next page, which is our mission. It, like, I feel like you could have taken out Father and Creator and put it in Israel, and they would have agreed with the same thing. Because it's high time for all God's children to stand tall and proud in support of their Father and Creator. Or, I felt like you could say Israel there.
Yeah.
His teachings are, first of all, Stalin proud in support of their Father and Creator. I support you. That seems weird, doesn't it? His teachings are constantly being trumped by the political correctness of our growing secular society, and his original designs have been gradually redesigned, leaving many unrecognizable.
That sounds exactly as Dan has described it. That sounds exactly like the view they have.
How do you trump God?
Yeah, it's not being trumped. I don't.
Here's the example I thought of while you were talking. It's like, let's say we've decided that the sin is that people are starving in X city, right?
Yeah.
And like basically what the billboard does is it takes, instead of, the solution is to yell at the people that aren't feeding the starving folks. Instead of actually feeding the starving folks, your job is just to yell at people that aren't doing it, right? And so like that's basically what the billboard accomplishes, and what the billboard then, like in reality, what accomplishes is nothing. Like nothing changed on the starving kids; they never got any food. But you did spend a good amount of time yelling at the people that didn't feed them in the first place.
Yeah, that's okay. Okay, I think it's the perspective problem is that, like, we are confused, and to the extent that we think we have too many people who think they're prophets and not enough people walking miles. Right? People who think that it's their job to bring a word from God to other people who aren't doing what they're supposed to. We got too many people talking, not enough people walking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And our mistake is that everyone thinks that they got something God wants them to share, and it sounds like they ripped a lot of it out of context to begin with. And this is the weirdest thing, and this has happened before, actually, and it had to do with this issue, like 5 years ago. Somebody who I know loves Jesus took a stance on something, and like I heard about it, and at work someone was talking about it, and the conversation came up, and I'm like, yeah, I know the guy. Yeah, I pretty much believe what he believes. No, I would have never said it that way. It completely removes it out of the heart of God, and frankly, I don't think it connects anybody with Jesus. Yeah. And so it's such a weird thing to agree with someone on a fact, and like, but the result or what comes out of that understanding can be so completely different. It's a weird thing. It feels odd.
Well, that's what happens when you speak with truth but without love.
Yeah.
You know, you're carrying the right message. What you're saying is true, but without love, I mean, you might as well just be noise.
Clanging cymbals.
Clanging cymbals, yeah. Yeah. And,
I mean, is there anything more obvious that you don't have yourself in the right perspective? Do you know what I'm saying? Like if this is your main number one issue, you should be hitting your knees every morning and going, God, I thank you so much that this is not a proclivity of mine because Lord knows I have plenty, mm-hmm. right? I pray for those that do. Like, this is their deal and this is what they're struggling with. I pray that you'll be with them and let them see you for who you are. But, like, you have yourself in such an odd perspective that you've done something to make it that you're right before God and they're not, right? Because you can single them out and say, these like, they're purposely running against God, giving him the big, I don't want anything to do with you, and walking a line of hatred, which is the same line that you walked before you knew Christ. Like, you have yourself in a totally odd perspective that you see them and you completely different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's weird. Remember the quote from Mert said, it certainly isn't coming from a hateful place. What I'm most frustrated with is that it's viewed as being hateful, and that's the last thing that I want to convey. And I feel like if literally that was the last thing you want to convey, you could have thought of a million other things to do that weren't this. Mm-hmm. Right? Like if you switch that around and say, I don't want to be hateful, I want to be loving towards a community of people that need Jesus. Would you really come up with this? This would be your thing. How can I be, answer the question differently, how can I be loving to a group of people who don't know Jesus?
Spend time with them.
It's a start. Yeah?
Yeah. I mean, this sounds like I don't know what the term for it is, like some kind of flyover type ministry where you're not actually getting down to a person's life and engaging them. And I don't know if they're involved in the lives of their target audience, whoever it is, and actually engaging and speaking with them and getting an idea of some kind of feedback at the very least about what their message is and how it's being communicated, because it seems like all those elements are missing, because that would at the very least make the billboard more effective if you're going to approach it from a billboard perspective. But this sounds like someone with just some kind of resources who is just trying to, I don't know, lob, you know, Jesus bombs, or not even Jesus, it's some kind of morality bombs into an area.
It's a sign that you're hitting people with. A we love you sign that you're smacking people with in the face.
Yeah, but you're not. They're engaging people.
But that's the truth, right? Like, you want to understand the plight of people with drug addictions? Get to know one. Your right. attitude will change. You want to understand the plight of people who are homeless or have had an abortion? Get to know one. It's not what you think. Mm-hmm. It's not what you think. It's easy for you to judge 15 miles away and say, you're great because you know Jesus. They're terrible because they don't, and they made this decision, and they're awful people. You don't know them, mm-hmm. right? And God's still up there going, I love that guy. Why are you acting this way towards
right.
him?
And that's the thing is, like, I don't understand people's general reaction to that type of the description would be, yeah, but truth is truth. And they're like, no one is denying truth. Like, I don't think anybody in this room is like, oh, well, what God says isn't true or should be shaded or should be treated with unreverentially. It is what it is. Like, God's truth is true, and it is right. Mm-hmm. But, like, you're communicating the very thing, like, and you're right. Paul gave both examples. You cannot communicate that thing without love. You can't.
Right.
And Jesus didn't. And so, like, you've picked and chosen what parts of Jesus who you're going to follow. You like what he said. You want to fight with Jesus' ideas without actually and ignore some of those, and then not, I don't know, do them in such a way in which he did.
He didn't. He could have simply just transcribed Bible, drop onto earth, and call it a day. It should mean something to us that he didn't just show up and die on a cross, and that he showed up at all and engaged and interacted with people in conversation, relationship, and community. And if we can, if we can't ignore that and act like that it isn't also part of our example, as if his only goal here was to create words and ideas of which we can haggle with, that's a misunderstanding. And I think that gets us, if we think that we just have to be the arbiter of ideas, then I think we misunderstand the kingdom. Because here's the deal: Jesus didn't die on a cross to save ideas from eternity in hell.
Right.
It's a people business. Always has been, always will be. And if you're not engaging with people, then I don't know what it is that you're doing. And if you think that that is engaging with people, I feel like you're just mistaken.
How many times did Jesus, you know, in the middle of an argument or in the middle of, you know, some kind of a response, someone would ask him a question, Jesus would look at them and love him. And, you know, he didn't just give a flat response just saying, hey, here's the truth, take it or leave it. He would look at the people and he would actually engage them. You could see his compassion coming out, even though for the most part, the text is just rendering what his response was. But the authors are wanting to point us towards the fact that it's always covered in this kind of attitude of love, even when he's responding to religious leaders who are so full of themselves that they can't hear anything that Jesus is saying. He is still pleading with them with this desperate, come, love. I love you. You need to know these things. This will heal you.
All right.
So you guys are so stuck on this Jesus thing, though. I'm telling you, these are old, these are Old Testament tactics. You know, because what happened? The country is going to pot. Everything's terrible. A new king would rise up, cut down the Asherah poles. Everybody would repent. God's favor is with them. That's what they're trying to do. That's why we want a Christian president. That's why they want, you know, Christian rallies. We need to scream real hard and get everybody to repent. Morality. And all of a sudden we're saved, except they forgot Jesus.
It's funny, even in the Old Testament, God still carried the same type of attitude towards the nation. He's desperately calling them back, saying, please come back to me. Yeah, I love you guys so much. And he's saying, hey, look, you guys are going to go through some bad things because it's about the only way I can get your attention. But at the end of it, I'm going to be able to restore you guys. Just hold on. He still carries that same attitude of love, even as he's saying, things are about to get really, really tough for you. And it's funny how in the Old Testament, even God is not that Old Testament style. Yeah. He's not doing that. He's instead, this is a God full of love for his people.
You're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming from the Truth Network, 99.3 FM. If you have complaints about the show, this one might have done it. Shoot us an email at info@livefromthepath.org. And if you could donate, we're in the mood to buy a billboard. And so feel free to send us some cash. We're a little bit short.
It'll be a big Jesus.
I've seen those billboards that just say Jesus. Here's the deal. I love those. Like, for some reason, I just love those. They say nothing more than...
That look like the adult ones, same colors and everything.
They're just Jesus in big, bold letters. And I'm like, I'll take a picture with my phone.
All right. A big thanks to Bob Eisenhower with the Eisenhower Team. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com for all your home buying and selling needs. Look, Bob and his team are just the right way to go. If you didn't catch the show last week, they were hanging out in the studio. Always great to have a conversation with those guys. You can go on their website and look at any houses that are currently for sale. And maybe you're just interested to see what your house might be worth. So you might be able to upgrade, or maybe you need to downgrade your life. In either case.
Maybe you live right next to a billboard and you need to get moving.
Yeah. It's open for possibilities. Go to EisenhowerTeam.com and get a hold of Bob, and he'll be able to help you out. He's an awesome realtor. And if you're listening on the Truth Network 99.3, we've got to let you go because we spend all our billboard money buying time here, and even then, it's running out. But if you're a podcast listener, hang on tight. We'll be right back with you. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. What you doing, Dan?
I got a button to lower the churn.
Dan can't take these billboard conversations.
Repent!
What is it about these conversations that drive me? Like it has to be the most A1 frustrating thing to me when these things come up. Like when I see people trying to talk about the love of Christ and they're using a mallet. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't understand the technique. Is that how you got brought to know Christ? Or it's going to sound harsh, right? Do you know Jesus? Right? Like, did you get beat over the head with a mallet and that's how you came to know God? Because I feel like there's some joy missing in your life that maybe you might not fully understand the man and the deity, Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying?
It is interesting because it begs the question that is your experience what you expect other people to experience? So, like, if you come to Jesus under the terms of guilt or straighten out your morality and then you are accepted to Christ, then you are trying potentially with the right mind and heart to change other people that way because that's how you think it is done. It's based upon your mistake of understanding who Christ is, but in a loving heart, you're also trying to do it the wrong way. I'll leave that as a possibility. That seems, I mean, you have to be a lot disassociated from Scripture to get there. But, like, I mean, I suppose it's possible.
I don't know. It just seems like a really tough, it seems like a tough road. Like, I don't understand from what, where your energy is coming from to fight this the way you're fighting it. Right? Because, like, I
desperation.
Mean, I've known Christ for a while. I just don't have any motivation or push to talk to people like that. You know what I'm saying? To, like, to beat them over the head with a mallet and tell them they're terrible folks and, like, change this one part of you and all of a sudden everything. Like, you can do whatever you want just as long as you're not gay, right? Like, you could commit all kinds of atrocities. You could steal and thieve. I can forgive all these things because it's in the Bible. But as soon as you're gay, well, that's it. You know, like, you're just the worst person ever made and God made you for hell. That's the message they push.
You know what I've never seen? I've never seen a billboard that says, greedy capitalists. Please, this is God. I need your help. God.
Yeah. Yeah.
No one ever puts that one up.
You have 15 minivans at your place. That might be too many, greedy man. You know? That's our
story. We were there. We were there, and they were talking about someone had interviewed him, and they were talking about this, and I could not hide my facial reaction. I could not hide my facial reaction because I thought, you have an opportunity to... If your name is in the public sphere as someone who, like, they may have picked you out to start a fight, mm-hmm. and how did you react to that fight? And this is what we did. Like, you could have turned that narrative on its head by reacting to somebody targeting you for a lawsuit or for whatever because of your religious belief. You could have flipped the whole reaction, the whole narrative of what went on its head by reacting in a different way than deciding that you were going to fight about it. That you wanted, were you going to fight for people or were you going to wrestle over this idea and let the Holy Spirit fight for the idea in people that you're fighting for? And I thought, man, what an opportunity. And this is going to sound terrible and I'm probably going to regret having had this come out of my mouth, but, like, boy, what an opportunity I would have if someone accused me of being a bigot. Because I feel like I can show, I feel like that, like, raise that up so that people, so there's a light on it. So that I have a stage of which to prove that it's that you misunderstand how Christ works.
Yeah.
And, like, I mean, I wouldn't ask that onto somebody, but the truth is that, like, when people shine a light, you have the ability to show the light of Jesus stronger than the light that they show on you. And instead, what did we fight back with? Human things. We bought a billboard. We beat them over with law. We tried to prove that they were wrong. And, like, under the guise of what? How do I lead that guy to Christ based upon that billboard? What about that? Because I just don't understand. I don't understand. And
here's the tough part, right? Like, I agree with them saying, look, we can't have your ceremony here. I'm sorry. Right? Like, I don't have any issue with that. I think that's fine. Mm-hmm. The follow-up is odd. But, like, the initial move of, like, you know, we had this conversation about a year or so back. I think a friend of mine was asked to be a best man at a gay wedding, you know, and he said, you know, well, what do I do, you know, and I said, well, here's the deal. Like, if it were me, I would say I love you. I can't stand with you when you're making a conscious decision to say I don't care what God says. And he's told you that the joy is not where you're heading, and you're going, I'm doing it anyway. I can't support you in that. I can't stand right next to you and celebrate that with you. But I can love you. And that's what I can offer. And that was basically my answer, right?
Yeah.
And so, like, the same is true with, you know, with the ceremony thing or with the cake people or whatever, you know? Like, I don't know. Like, saying, look, I can't celebrate this event with you, you know, at this time. But then afterwards, like, the reaction just seems to be blown completely out of proportion and lost any tangible amount of wanting to talk about Jesus or loving anybody, right? It's more like, I'm right, you're wrong, you suck, here's the broom.
Right, like God wants, like, the sin that exists against God needs to be rectified through shaming and also some sort of restitution, and we don't feel like God is capable of handling his own vengeance. Feel like there's something, I mean, dead wrong about that in Scripture, but like that we have to then pursue it our way because God's ways aren't getting it done. God says love, we react in other ways because we feel like he's not being effective. How can you really change a culture by loving people? Well, either Jesus is wrong or he's not, right? And so, like, I think it's frankly just a lack of commitment to Jesus' tactics. We're like, well, we're not sure these are tried and true. We've done the billboards.
Right.
We feel like pamphlets do the work.
They're starting to gain traction.
Yeah, I mean, people are talking about it. Isn't that what we want?
Yeah.
And so, like, it's here's the thing, this is difficult, and I'm not even sure where I land on this completely, right? But, like, do I trust Jesus' way of handling conflict even in the face of undeniable evil? Pick a world war. Feel like there's people fighting and battling everywhere. And look at how Jesus handles conflict, and then, like, do I trust that? I can't think of a good way to resolve that conflict. And frankly, there's part of me that probably says, World War II, I can't handle conflict the way Jesus handles conflict. We have to handle, you have to put a stop to that stuff. Load the artillery, do the business. And so, like, I don't know. I don't know. Do I trust in Jesus' tactics in all circumstances or not? And I get that example's a little bit, there's some nuances to that example, right? But, like, the question is that, like, is there a point in which I say, how Jesus, I will follow Jesus and the way he handles things and the way he handles people, but at what point do I look at it and say, I'm not sure it's going to be effective in this way, I'm going to do my own thing? Because I feel like that's what that billboard is it says, the way that God handles people, it'll work to a certain extent. I mean, that's all fine and good in the circumstances you're talking about, Jesus, but at this point, I don't think you understand what we're really up against here. And
that's right. This has evaded you.
Yeah. So I think we're going to handle it. We have to fight fire with fire. We're going to get billboards.
How can it not change the conversation where you have to know that they don't know Jesus, so they don't know the difference, right? Like we like to most of the Christian circle likes to put especially that particular sin in one category that they know exactly what they're doing. And they're giving God the middle finger, and they say, we're done, and I don't care about you. And the truth of the matter is, if you've met Jesus, then you know the difference. If you haven't, you don't. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're rebelling against. You haven't met Jesus. And so you have no clue what, and most of them, that is the case. They don't have any clue how they're being offensive or what God that they've said, I don't care about. They just know that you don't like them, right? They just know that they're not loved.
Right.
And so, like, that's and it's just such a weird thing to fight on. That, like, we're projecting onto them, like they're rebelling against God. They don't even know God to rebel against them.
Right.
Right? It's like telling me that I rebelled against your second grade teacher in Massachusetts. I never met that gal. Maybe I am rebelling against him. I don't know, but I don't know anything about her.
I'm accidentally rebelling against a teacher in Massachusetts.
But, like, I don't know the difference, right? I've never met the woman.
It's weird. It's they're following the great omission, which is. Jesus changes everything. Without Jesus, righteousness changes nothing.
Yeah.
Right? And so, like, it's just a false waiting. It's a false balance. And it's frustrating.
Yeah, I don't understand it. Maybe that's the thing. Like, I just flat out don't understand it. 5 years ago, you'd have found me going, yeah, this is terrible. This country's in a moral decline. Because it's what everyone around me always does. And I'm like, I guess that's how you follow Jesus.
And I may not even disagree with those things.
No.
It's so weird.
It is in a moral decline.
I agree with things you're saying.
Heck, my own household's in a moral decline, depending on the day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, depending on what happened around my neighborhood that week, there could be more evil than last week.
Every Tuesday, I wake up and I think, I must increase.
Yeah.
And then I spend the rest of the week trying to fight that.
By Wednesday, I go, Tuesday was a mistake. Rectify.
All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. And yeah, all right. I don't know what to do. Here's where I feel a little bit. I don't know the right word to say this. I feel like I have a strong reaction to things that I don't like, but I am very much in the position where I'm not sure how to properly, or if I am properly advocating for things that are right. Right. I don't like it to see people spend their energy in which they are harming things. But the question is, am I extending the fullest of my energy to positively influence that same situation? And I think the answer to that is no. It's the same thing when it comes to the abortion stuff. Like, there's been a lot of talk about that recently, right? And I think there's a lot of people that have very unhealthy conversations, never rejecting God's truth on this issue. But, like, you need to know when you're moving the needle or not. But but watching people do it in a way that I thought, this is not loving. This does not show God's love in speaking truth. I thought on the other hand of that, I don't know that I'm handling it in a way that shows God's love and truth. I may just not be doing anything. And like that, I know that's not the right answer either. And so I think there's a bit of a regret on my part on some of these things, because my reaction is to say, boy, I just know that's not right. Right? But like, unless you're taking up the mantle and saying, I'm actually walking those and doing it in the way that shows both truth and love, we're not moving the needle either. All we are is getting upset by some billboards.
For some reason, all I see, like these conversations, I'm just so exhausted from having them, frankly. Right? Because they're always about, we're never arguing against the topics themselves. We're talking about the church's response, or people who claim to love Jesus' response to other people. Like, all I see is that stupid meme on Facebook where the Batman is smacking Robin. And like, all I do is say, love people. Like, just love people, will you? I mean, just, will you stop it? Just stop. Stop with all this noise. Just stop it. Right? Like, honestly, like, both, especially these two subjects, the abortion and the homosexuality, like, for heaven's sakes, will you meet a guy? Will you go meet somebody who had to go, like, we like to stereotype them, like, it's, everyone's like, oh, I had sex whenever I wanted because it's my body and I'll do what I want. Oh, I'm pregnant, you say? Well, screw it, I'll get rid of this baby and continue on my lifestyle, yay, and they're skipping on the way out the abortion clinic. Right? Do you know how many women have struggled and struggled and struggled with this conversation and with this thought process, and they didn't know any better, they didn't know Christ, and they didn't have good counsel, and they made a huge mistake, and it has crushed them for half of their life. You don't know that woman. You don't know that woman. Love a person, for heaven's sakes. Like, I get it. It's a terrible sin. God calls it that. We agree. Like, it's not anything to be celebrated, and it's an extremely excruciating part of somebody's life, but you don't know anything about that person and what brought them to that decision and the heartbreak that they suffer now knowing what they've done. Like, you don't know them. I don't understand how you can take everything that you've seen in your life and all the people you know in your life and then start painting comic book pictures of other people like they don't have a soul and Christ doesn't love them and you're great. Like, it just seems so frustratingly embarrassing for people who claim to love Christ. I don't get it.
All right. I feel like we've talked that one out. What else was on the docket tonight?
I'm sad. I don't know what else to
say.
Now I don't. Now I'm not in my usual angry, happy self. I'm really mad.
All right. Let's turn the conversation around. What is it about Christ that gives you joy?
Hey, that he sees every bit of those things in me and goes, hey, son. What's going on with you today?
Done, Mike. Mike's back in.
All right, I feel better. Okay. All right, ready?
Hey, isn't it amazing all the crap the Corinthians were doing that Paul addresses them as the Church of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
I mean, wow.
The guy's out there in scantily dressed temple prostitute garb, and he goes, oh, we're having a meeting today? Well, I'll be over. You know what I'm saying?
That's my bride.
Same dude. Here we go. Ready? Dear Life from the Path. Man, that one's sad. Crap, we can't read it. Oh, here we go. Dear Life from the Path, this one's heavier. I am the treasurer for my high school's upcoming 50th reunion. My senior class was large, more than 550 students. My problem is, 280 students have not responded to our monthly emails or newsletters. It takes a lot of time and effort to put on a reunion. We have been working on it for 2 years. I realize some classmates hated their senior year. Not all of us had a perfect time. But would you remind people that a simple yes or no works well? Frankly, I don't know why anyone would say no, unless medical or financial issues prevented them from attending. I don't look like I did at 18, and neither does anyone else. The click clubs are gone, and the captain of the football team looks just like any other guy. Can you comment? Hey, man, some of them are probably dead. 50th reunion? Everybody's almost 70, man. What do you expect? Wow. People have died.
Is it 50th?
Yeah, 50th okay. Reunion. 550 students... Almost 300 have not responded. 280 have not responded.
They don't have email yet.
I bet you a quarter of those guys are dead. I mean, seriously. This is outrageous expectation.
Yeah, that's too high of a bar. Be happy with what you got.
Yep, you can send out the information, do the best you can. Who comes, comes.
That's our comment. You're too invested in this.
Yeah, Yes. Yeah, you're too invested. Like, what? I don't understand what she expects people to do. Like, is she going to go hunt some guys down? Maybe. First of all, they got to be 70, right? 68, 70 years old. They might be dead. They might not have a good way to travel. They might be sick. They might have better things to do than look at a bunch of old other sick people.
Yeah, you don't look anything like you did in high school. How am I supposed to recall you?
Yeah. Well, yeah, and here's the deal. Like, I've talked to, like, maybe three people from my high school since I've graduated. I mean, the longer I am away. Why would I spend all that money to go see a bunch of people I have nothing invested in? I don't care if I see you again. If I did, I'd be seeing you right now.
Yeah. What have you been up to? Job, kids, you know, retired. No kidding. What'd you do? I had a job. Well, that's cool. I'm glad I came out.
I had seven wives, and, you know.
Yeah. You ever heard of Facebook? Just get a hold of me. I feel like what's up.
You could show up at any classroom reunion, and, you know, no one's going to know the difference.
Yeah,
it's basically the same, you know, 500-some strangers. So,
yeah. You still drink a lot of beer? Yeah, I do. Bart. Okay. Good times. Yeah.
Remember that time we did that stuff at the thing? Nope. That was a long time ago.
I'm like 70, dude. I don't remember
I don't recall that at all.
In fact, I got to pee again.
Just did.
Whoops. Secular
says. Is that Jenner still alive?
It's
got to be 120.
And he is. He's in there sweeping the place.
Methuselah with a mop.
Okay, so the question was, can you comment? Secular says, yeah. There may be other reasons why some graduates don't wish to attend their high school reunion. They live far away, or there is no one they particularly want to see. Rather than work yourself into a lather, in your next communication to the graduates, specify that only those who have responded to the invitation can be accommodated, because the committee is making arrangements for which they need an exact head count. If you don't hear from someone, do not plan on seeing him or her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. That's
hey, there's not enough punch. You didn't RSVP, Bob.
Yeah. I mean,
go bring your own.
Seriously, put a couple thoughts together and make a plan, you know? Hey, are you coming? Yeah. All right, I'll get plates enough for the people that are coming. Seriously. I mean, it's not a rally. You know what I'm saying? Or an indeterminate number of school buses are going to show up and support your cause.
Right. Like, what's the worst that's going to happen? Like, Ethel's going to show up and be like, surprise, I came. And you're be like, surprise, we're out of meatballs, Ethel.
Yeah.
Hope you ate before you got here.
Yeah. We bought 51 plates, Ethel. You're 52.
All
punch
right.
Only.
We're here to help. Keep the advice coming.
Okay, here we go. Dear Life from the Path, a trusted and beloved family member who takes care of my cats and therefore has a key to my house has been stealing things like cleaning supplies, knickknacks, family pictures, etc. Most of them have little monetary value, but imagine my surprise when I spotted some of my missing seashell collection in her fish tank.
That's brazen.
This is great. Naturally, I can't accuse her of taking things like seashells that anyone could pick up free on the beach, but I select ones with distinct markings, which is why I know they are mine.
Wait, is there a picture of her mom up at her house or something?
This is great. Hold on. It's frustrating to run out of toothpaste and find that the spare tube I just bought is missing. It's not like she doesn't have the money to buy her own. She does so much for me and my kids. Should I just continue to ignore it?
Yeah. Well, or, here's an idea. Hey, man, I had some shells that look just like that. Where'd you get them?
Yeah, here's the deal. She didn't steal your stuff. I mean, I don't know how many times I've looked and been like, where is that extra toothpaste? I know I put it in this drawer, only to 2 days later find it in my backpack, where I really put it.
I believe this person needs to set an appointment with a neurologist and be tested for Alzheimer's. That often happens.
Hey, man, where did you get those seashells? I found them at your house. Problem solved. Hey, man, where did you get those seashells? I picked them up at the beach. They look just like mine. Yeah, isn't that crazy?
Shells do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, can I use your toothpaste? Wait, family pictures, though? Like, I feel like you could pick that out. Like,
I would have included that as an example. Yeah, like, if she means, like, family pictures, like the third grade wallet that was on the fridge of the kid that lives there, that's different than Grandma and Grandpa Bevan that you stole in the frame off from the fireplace.
Telling you, it's all in her freezer.
You think she's losing it?
I think, yeah, she doesn't understand. She doesn't know what she's doing it herself, yeah.
Yeah. Stole my extra tube. I have two Crest Completes. One of them's missing. I am Crest Incomplete.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, Secular says, your family member may have a touch of kleptomania, a compulsion to steal, or perhaps she takes the items because she feels entitled to payment for the favor she does for you. I'm tired of being mistreated. I'm taking this toothpaste and I'm getting out of here. Show you what's what. There's cleaning crystals in here.
You treat me poorly. I'm taking these shells with
Give
me.
Give me this. I mean, you got to get your hand all wet and stuff, dry them off, try to put them in your car. What a terrible thing.
This will serve you right. I'm taking your uncle.
No doubt. You know? Steal something worthwhile, at least. If you confront her, she will probably deny it.
Yeah.
Probably because she didn't do it. This is not to imply that you must continue putting up with it until she takes something with greater sentimental or tangible value. Ask her to return your key because you have made other arrangements to care for your cats.
That's a lie.
Or change your locks. Then follow through with someone who won't take advantage of your trust.
That's not true, though. You haven't found someone. Like, who are you going to get to watch your cats?
Do cats need watched? Don't they just kind of roam?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Actually, they need food. That's the only animal. If you can stock them up, they slow feed themselves, right?
Yeah,
you can give them 2 weeks worth of food, and they'll stretch it out 2 weeks. They don't gorge like a dog.
Actually, that's a good point. That brings up something about her character. Someone who pays or who has someone come in and like tend their cats. Like, if that's a regular thing, that's an interesting character aspect.
It actually also begs the question: who would accept that job, knowing that there's really nothing to do?
It's free toothpaste.
Yeah,
but it's probably a klepto.
This whole thing sounds fishy.
She must be gone for extended periods of time, so she doesn't remember. She bought, you know, toothpaste in Minnesota and left it at the motel.
You're stuck on this memory problem.
No, I'm just saying. I forget if I bought something 2 weeks later. I mean,
how
why
often
else would
have
you
been a
cats?
Jet setter that this has come across your ways during Dan's travels of the world? I purchased a pocket watch and I can't find it.
That does make a lot of sense, though. That like this person has someone take care of their cats while they're out of town. And then forgets all this extra stuff that they think they have on board, and they get home and they're surprised that it's missing or gone.
Yeah, they probably looked at a tube of toothpaste at the airport and go, I should buy an extra. Didn't buy it, went home and said, where's my extra toothpaste? You know what? It's Steve.
Steve the cat lady has made off with all my toothpaste and pictures of my Uncle Dan.
Yeah, you know what? Steve. None of this story holds water. You both just need to agree you're both ridiculous. Let him steal away and you need to stop hiring people to watch your non-cats.
You're listening to Live from the Path. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. If you want to check us out during the week, go to livefromthepath.org. You can sign up for the audio podcast. Watch past clips, including last week with Bob Eisenhower. And there's some hot music out there. Some clips from Foreverland and Driven 11 and Josh Crawford. Lots of cool stuff hanging out on the website. Go check that stuff out. And go to EisenhowerTeam.com to visit Bob Eisenhower and his team about all your home buying and selling needs. Hey, if you're interested in sponsoring the show, just give us a call. We'd love to be able to work that out as long as you are a reputable business and we actually enjoy your company. If you're a shifty operation, I'm afraid we're going to have to part ways already. You can hold your email. Non-shifty, though, I think we're in.
Give us a buzz.
Yeah, so give us a call. And here's the deal. Be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. Thanks for listening to Life in the Past.